Well, good morning. I thought I'd read a few verses out of Psalm 119 from verse 88, just these next few verses, to begin our time today. I'm so thankful to the Lord for gathering here. I'm thankful for safe travels for all of you people who have come such a long way to worship our God and our Saviour. What a great prayer this is. And of course, all the prayers in all of the Psalms are the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are our prayers in Him. Psalm 119, verse 88 says, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." That word quicken is to make me alive. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for they are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, then I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts." We're here because our God is a God of loving kindness. We quote that verse out of Jeremiah 31 so often, don't we? It says in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." We come to a God whose word is settled in the heavens and settled forever, established and pure and firm and true, and He's the one that has drawn us to Himself. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word made flesh that came and tabernacled amongst us, that His dwelling place is with the sons of men, and we, Heavenly Father, by the extraordinary wonder and provision of your grace, have our abiding in Him. We do thank you, Heavenly Father, for the promise of your presence with us, that the Lord Jesus Christ said that where two or three are gathered by Him, drawn to Him, drawn to the wonder and the beauty of His character, then He is with us in the midst. Oh, our Father, we just wish for your word to be true to us today, that you would fulfil your promises and you would meet with your people and comfort them. We do pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are scattered both near and far, that your word would be a word of blessing to the hearts and souls of your dear children in this world, our Father. And draw them by your word to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name, our Father, and to His glory. We're going to sing one of the new hymns that's on your sheet. You probably know it well. "I hear the Saviour say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow." Thanks, Noel.
Washed it white as snow. Lord, now stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Well, thoughts of our friend Greg Gilm, please. Tom sings these hymns for us, and I was with Owen the other day, and he was very much appreciative of the hymn singing. Maybe that means that he wasn't quite so appreciative of what he was hearing before, but nevertheless, one day soon we trust we'll be allowed to sing properly again and get Norm and Ben back into their normal roles. So Owen sends his regards, and Greg, spoke to Greg a few days ago, and his daughter Jennifer is doing much, much better. But Todd's wife Lynn needs a kidney transplant, and that will be, I think, in another 6 weeks or so for those of you who appreciate his idea very much. Todd, his wife, is a delight. And so we have every reason to be thankful for our family around this world, scattered, but one day soon, we'll all be gathered together around the throne of his glory. And while we're on the subject of people, our friend Cole has an operation on the 15th of October for the prostate cancer. So in as much as it is difficult, the news is much better than it might have been, and so we continue to pray that the Lord will be merciful to us and keep our Colin here. I know he probably wants to go home, but Miriam and the rest of us don't at this stage. So anyway, we have a great and glorious God, and he is good. He does good to all of his people, and he is good in everything that he does all of the time. So we are in his hands, and we're delighted to be in his hands. I was going to read, if you turn with me in Acts chapter 26, I wanted to read a couple of passages of scripture and then we'll sing again. These, as I've said before, are the last recorded apostolic testimony to the Jews. And in the previous chapters, in chapter 24, Paul had been before Felix with all the Jews there accusing him, seeking a sly way to have him put to death by having him brought to Jerusalem. And Felix says in verse 25, as Paul reasoned, Acts 24, verse 25, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." And it's interesting that both the Roman secular leader of that nation, ruler of that nation from the Roman secular power point of view, and the king of that nation, and I know in many ways they were puppet kings, but this particular Agrippa that we're reading about here is one of the Agrippas, one of the Herods. He's the grandson of Herod the Great and the son of Herod who set the Lord Jesus at naught. But from all accounts, he was a religious man and a zealous man and acknowledged by the Jews as such. And so, unlike his father and grandfather, he had some serious interest in the things of God. And so it's just interesting, isn't it, that the Lord causes there to be a chapter and a half out of this history of the 30 years of the early church, and it's devoted, this chapter and a half is devoted to Paul's witness to this one particular man. And we come to the end of it here today in verse 24. Let's begin in verse 24 of Acts chapter 26. Paul spoke, let's begin in verse 22. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. He's not intoxicated in any way. This is sober and truthful words. For the king knoweth these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And I want you to recall that what Felix said was his testimony. I'll see you when it suits me. I'll make the decision when I'll hear this again. And this is Agrippa's testimony of himself, not Paul's. This is Agrippa saying, he said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. So close and yet so far. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am. That's the prayer of God's people. Not that you'll be an almost, but there'd be an altogether. Except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them, and when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Almost. Almost. It is a theme that so resonates through the scriptures that, as heavy as it might be and as serious as it might be, we need to be thankful that the Lord has given us this testimony and given us this testimony in so many particular and different ways that we might take heed and that we might not presume upon the grace of God, but that we might be wise unto salvation and we might know that around us, and I trust not in us, are those who are almost. I'd like us to turn back in Mark's Gospel. I'll have a look at this in a few minutes with you, but I'd like you to turn back in the Mark's Gospel to Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And here we have the Lord Jesus dealing with a man who, in some ways, is remarkable amongst the scribes and Pharisees. If you have time and at your leisure, you'll go back and see that there are those that came to him to trap him in his words, and they'd all left. They'd all left, and this particular scribe stayed. The Pharisees had come to trap him, the Sadducees had come to trap him, and this man stayed. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, so he'd heard all this reasoning. He'd heard the reasoning about paying tribute to Caesar. He'd heard the reasoning about God being the Father of the living. He's the God of the living, not of the dead. He'd heard the rebuke of the Sadducees that they erred because they didn't know the scriptures, neither the power of God. But this is a man who would claim to know the scriptures. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well said. Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all heart and with all understanding and with all soul and with all strength and to love his neighbour as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And Jesus saw that he'd answered discreetly, he'd answered wisely. He said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any questions. All those thoughts are in our mind. We're going to sing. Is it in this order, Norm? Precious Saviour, Friend of Sinners? I don't know you. Okay, let's talk about a precious Saviour. Precious Saviour, Friend of Sinners, we as such to thee draw near. Let thy spirit dwell within us with that love that casts out fear. Are you right? Matchless Saviour.
Precious Saviour, Friend of Sinners, we as such to thee draw near. Let thy spirit dwell within us with that love that casts out fear. Matchless Saviour, let us know thee as the Lord our righteousness. Open now thy precious treasure, let thy word here freely flow. Give to us a gracious measure, 'tis thyself we long to know. Come and claim us as thy portion, let us all find rest in thee. Leave us not to empty notions, we would find our hope in thee.
It's always a challenge when we have to deal with passages such as this one in Mark chapter 12, and there is a command from God toward all of his servants who stand in this place, that we are to comfort his people, to comfort his people. And in all of these stories, as much as there is a salutary warning, there is meant to be great comfort for the children of God. There's meant to be great comfort. And our Lord's faithful dealing and faithful witness to these people is nothing short of the faithful witness that he bears to his people wherever he gathers and wherever he bears witness to himself. And so not only did this particular scribe come near to God, but all who come into contact with the gospel come near to God. He comes near, doesn't he? And he reveals himself amongst his people, and he reveals himself in his word. And so we love his word, and we love the Lord's dealings with these people. He always does what is right, and what he does, is which is right, is always good for us. And so I trust the Lord might cause this to be good. The scribes, as you probably can gather from their name, are the people who were involved in transcribing the scriptures. And if you ever want to read about why our translation has come down to us so accurately, just go and read the instructions that the scribes had when it came to transcribing the scriptures. It would have been an extraordinary task. They had to wash themselves before they wrote the name of the Lord. And so you can imagine in those passages in the Old Testament where it's there all the time, they'd be up and down all the time. And if they made a mistake, the whole page was thrown away. It's just extraordinary, the detail. And so not only did this man transcribe the scriptures, he knew them, and the scribes were involved in interpreting the word of God. So they knew them and they taught them. And this man, like many of his contemporaries, possibly knew the Old Testament off by heart. It's remarkable. And this man had an interest in the kingdom of God. He had an interest in the kingdom of God, but the Lord's testimony of him is that he's not far from the kingdom of God. This man was religious. He was devoted. He would have been like Saul of Tarsus and all of the Jews that day. He would have been able to trace his lineage back to one of the tribes of Israel. He would have been able to trace it back to being one of those particular children of Abraham. And he would have been able to trace his lineage with great pride, because he was one of the descendants of the people that had survived that 2,000 years of history. And he had survived, and he'd come, his family had come out of Babylon and come back into Judea, and his family had been ones that had survived the Maccabean desecration of the temple and all things of God, where it was a capital offence 150 years before this to own a copy of the scriptures. And yet the scriptures had been preserved, and his family, he could look back on his heritage and his history and his traditions. He could look back and look around at his knowledge. And this man not only had all those things, but he had an interest in the morality of the law. He actually had an interest in the fact that the law not only is extraordinarily broad, but to obey the law is a heart understanding. You see what he says there? He says, to love him with all the heart, verse 33. This is a man who lived in an age, as Paul and all the other episodes we see in the gospel accounts, this is an age where outward religious performance and show was everywhere to be seen. And yet this man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he speaks of a heart religion. He's doing very well, isn't he? He's doing very well. So he's like us, isn't he? He's acquainted with the things of God. is like the religious world around us. They're acquainted with the things of God. He's laid out before us as someone with whom we need to be take heed, don't we? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says that we are to examine ourselves to see that we're in the faith. And in the faith, if you look back on the passages in 2 Corinthians, in 1 John and other places, being in the faith is being in fellowship with both the brethren, in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in love with them, to have and be brought in to a loving relationship with them. You see, you can talk much of love. This man may well have been able to talk much of love and much of devotion. And as we know from this secular world that we live in, that word love is a word that is used often and has been gutted of its meaning in so many, many ways. To talk about love is so much easier than to be loving in reality. But we're people, aren't we, who have an interest in the kingdom of God? This man had an interest in the kingdom of God. This man had an interest in the law of God. This man had an interest in morality. This man had an interest in the word of God. This man was an authority on the scriptures. He'd memorized them, studied them, and he had seen there is to the natural man a way of life and a way of salvation in the scriptures. And like many men who have some sort of natural stirrings when it comes to the things of the Spirit of God, he had a serious interest in the fact that the law requires a deep and heartfelt relationship and knowledge with God. And like all people who are unregenerated, they have an understanding of the law of God, and yet they think they can keep it in some way, and we'll examine that in a little bit longer. But this man knew the scriptures, and the Lord Jesus Christ says he wasn't in the kingdom of God. The Lord had said, you can turn there in John chapter 5 with me, the Lord said to these people that came to him often to trap him and often to challenge him, he said to these people who searched the scriptures, he says in John's Gospel in chapter 5 verse 39, search the scriptures, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. John 5:40. They are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honour from men, but I know you, and you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe and receive honour from one another and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? So the scribes were honoured, weren't they? Do not think, says our Lord Jesus Christ, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So this man, like so many of the religious and lost that think they're in the kingdom of God, and the Lord's testimony is that they are not far from the kingdom of God. You can be very close to the kingdom of God and not far. If you miss the mark, if you're an archer or a shooter like our young friend Sam, you miss the mark. It doesn't matter whether you miss the mark by a millimetre or a million miles. You've missed the mark. There is just one mark, isn't there? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was an authority on tradition and on history, on doctrines. He had a personal interest in them all. He would have claimed, like all of the Jews, that he was a child of Abraham. He would have claimed that he was one of the children, the faith children of Abraham. And the Lord, as we read in John chapter 5, said that you can know the Word of God and not know the God who is the Word. And this man not only knew all of these things, but this man acted in a way which was above and beyond so many of his contemporaries, so many of his fellows for this season, didn't he? He says the Pharisees and the Sadducees had all left, but he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard it all and he came. He's looking very good. It looks very hopeful. And he came inquiring, and he wants to know the Lord's understanding and the Lord's knowledge of these things. He calls him Master. And he wants to know what is most important, which is the first commandment of all, verse 28, which is the first commandment, which is the prime commandment, what is the commandment that holds all of the commandments of God together, what is the chief one, what is the greatest in rank and honour? And the Lord gave him this remarkable answer, isn't he? The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The Lord answered him. And what did he respond? He says, Master, thou hast said the truth. He acknowledged that the Lord Jesus Christ had said the truth. The scribe believed that there was one God. The scribe was not an idolater. The scribe believed in the one God that was in the Old Testament. The one God revealed in what he was writing day in and day out. There is throughout the New Testament scriptures and throughout the Old Testament scriptures and all of them, there is much believing which is not believing unto the salvation of your souls. You can read about it in John chapter 6. They followed the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, thinking that they would see him perform more miracles and there'd be more bread. In John chapter 8, there's a remarkable description of people that believed in him when so many had left. In John chapter 8, verse 30, he says, many believed on him. He spoke these words, many believed on him. If you read on in John chapter 8, you'll find that these same people that are declared to believe on him, by the end of John chapter 8, they're picking up stones to stone him. They'll believe on him until he reveals himself as he really is. When he reveals himself as Lord and God and Saviour and ruler over all things and having all things in his command and including all people at his command, then people will not bow. The same people that believed in Acts chapter 20, we have a whole parade of people who believed. They had some sort of Christian belief and they were zealous for the law. This man was zealous for the law. James reminds us, doesn't he, the devils believe. The devils believe. Felix trembled, as we read in Acts chapter 24. But this man, who is not far from the kingdom of God, he knew that the condition of a man's heart was more important than outward ceremonies, which was remarkable in that day, as I said earlier. And yet, he's not far from the kingdom of God. He's not far from the kingdom of God. He knew. And I suspect, like so many others, and I think we'll come to it in a few minutes, I think he suspects, like so many others who claim to be living in righteous morality and claim to be living under the law of God and in obedience to the law of God, always, always what they do is they reduce the depth and the breadth of the law of God to something that they can manage in their own activities. The law of God is exceedingly broad and exceedingly deep. This man had all of these things going for him. He treats the Lord Jesus with some respect. He says, Master, you're a teacher. You teach really well. I'm a teacher. I teach really well. You're a teacher and you teach really well. But he is laid out before us as Agrippa and Felix and Judas and Diotrephes and countless others throughout the history of the scriptures and throughout the history of this last 2,000 years since the scriptures are finished, who is not far from the kingdom of God. They've come into contact with the things of God and shown a great interest. And the Lord said to this man, you are not far. You are not far from the kingdom of God. What are the problems? What are the problems here? The first one is that as much as he acknowledges that to love God with all heart, with all understanding, and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbour as himself, and he says that's more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, there's not a mention in any of this that there is the law of God and here am I. I've come so, so far short of it. There's not a mention in this account before the Lord Jesus Christ of this man breaking the law at every single point. The law is spiritual. The law reveals something of the glory and the character of God. But the law was given not so that men could know how to live righteously before God, but so that every mouth would be stopped and the whole world held accountable, held guilty before God. It's like the law keepers in our day, they actually think that they can do it. They actually think that they can do it. I read in a modern confession of faith just last week, written by two people who have a master's degree from the best Bible colleges in this country and associated with the best Bible colleges and Bible teaching in evangelicalism around this world. And when it comes to how you now live the life of a Christian, what they say is that Christians will from time to time sin. From time to time sin. That necessarily means that from time to time you don't sin. It's like the local Pharisees that we dealt with all those years ago. One of them said, I have the occasional slip up. Which means that most of the time he's not sinning at all. Another fellow said that I have times in my life when there is no sin. And we asked him, Simon and I asked him, I said, is that in terms of you being united to the Lord Jesus Christ? And he said, no. Twice he said, no, it's me personally, I have no sin. Another one of the local Pharisees said, said that he's reduced his sinning down to one. He's only got one left that he was working on. Brothers and sisters, the reason God gave this law and made it so broad, you love the Lord your God. Listen to what the Lord said. You love the Lord God. You'll shout, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all thine heart and with all thine soul, with all thine mind and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. How are you going? How are you doing? Is it the occasional slip-up, or is it, as David said, listen to a man who wasn't just far from the kingdom of God or near the kingdom of God, was in the kingdom of God. In Psalm 51, David, after the horror of his fall and murder of Uriah and the pain that he brought upon his family and his nation. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest, when God judges and all he does in that judgment is he finds you're just a sinner. You're much worse a sinner than you can possibly imagine. Behold, says David, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive. He's not talking about the act. He was talking about the fact that that's what he was in Adam. He sinned. He'd sinned in the garden. He'd sinned in thought and word and deed. He came forth from his mother's womb speaking lies. You don't have to teach people to sin. They sin because they're sinners. Sin is both in the scriptures a noun, a being word. And because it's a noun, a being word, it can be a verb, a doing word. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And see, David, who's in the kingdom of God, makes a plea, doesn't he, on the basis of the fact that he's a sinner and he's broken all of God's laws. James 2:10 says, if you've broken one, you've broken the lot. And you can't do anything to fix it yourself. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. The child of God, unlike this scribe, confesses the sin that he is. To confess sin, as Ben and I were talking about earlier, is to actually agree with God. Agree with God that we can say amen to what David said. Lord, as the publican came to the temple, he said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. The religious people want to look at other people and measure themselves by all sorts of standards that they can concoct. The child of God is only dealing directly with God himself. This man had no personal confession of sin. Everyone that really comes to the Lord Jesus Christ comes as a sinner. You'll call his name Jesus. That's why he came. You'll call his name Jesus because he came to save his people from their sin. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. As Paul says, he came to save sinners. He came to save sinners, real sinners. Not sinners like this scribe. This man came talking well, but he didn't bow. See, so many people want to honour other people and honour other people in religion that they will actually have some honour for themselves again. He didn't bow. He didn't plead. He didn't plea for mercy. Everywhere in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ creates a thirst for righteousness. The blessing is in the thirst. The blessing is in the hungering after righteousness. This man acknowledged those scriptures and saw nothing in the scriptures that he knew off by heart to speak of one who would come and be that perfect sacrifice. He said, didn't he? He said that doing these things, loving God is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. But he had no acknowledgement from the scriptures that there was one who was coming and one who was standing before him, who was the one sacrificed for sin. He would have read them and written them. He would have had on his lips, if you had begun to talk to him about the Old Testament scriptures, and if you'd begun in Isaiah 53, he would have written the rest out for you, wouldn't he? And he had no idea that the one standing before him was the one true sacrifice. That one true sacrifice, who by his loving God with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his soul and all of his strength, For him, the one who really did love his neighbour as himself, all of God's people were in him in that time, and he obeyed the law of God absolutely perfectly, not to work out a righteousness for himself, he already had it as the Son of God, but to prove to everyone, he could say to them at the end of his life, can you convict me of any sin? To these people. He did it that he might be that lamb, that spotless lamb of God. He would have written Zechariah's promises, wouldn't he? Zechariah 9:11 says, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Everywhere in the Old Testament scriptures we have pictures, and that's what all of the Old Testament pictures, scriptures are about. They're about the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. This man knew the scriptures and didn't know the Saviour in the scriptures. And therefore, standing before the Lord, who had publicly confessed to these people again and again that he was God, he began his ministry saying, I am God, and you have 3 years to examine me as God. I am the Christ, the Messiah of God. I am the sent one from God. I am the fulfillment of every single promise in all of those Old Testament scriptures. He made those claims of himself. John the Baptist made those claims of him. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God the Father made a testimony. All of the Old Testament scriptures testified. And yet this man can call him master. This man can stand before him and says that you're a teacher who speaks really well. You're a teacher who speaks really well. There's no confession. This one standing before him is the Redeemer of Israel. The question is, isn't it, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Not what do you think of the law? What do you think of yourself? What think ye of Christ? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The other thing that's sad about this fellow is that as much as he left them for a season and joined with the Lord and came with good words and wise words and words of morality and words of commendation to the Lord, there's not even a hint that he ever stayed there. He went back into his religion. He'd come out, as it were, into the light for a little while, and then he went back. He went back. He was better for a little while, and he went back, and the Lord Jesus says, you take up your cross and you follow me. You follow me. You follow me. If you're still in Zechariah chapter 13, is that glorious picture, and that glorious promise of what happened on the cross of Calvary when there was a real sacrifice, and a real sacrifice that really put away sin. And the transaction of that sacrifice is a transaction between God the Father and God the Son, as promised by God the Holy Spirit. It was God the Father who put his Son to death. And the offering that the Lord Jesus Christ made wasn't an offering to men. He's not offering himself to men. His offering was an offering to God. And his resurrection proves that God the Father accepted his offering. In Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7, he says, awake, our God says, God the Father, awake, O sword, the sword of my justice. Against my shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ has said in the hearing of this scribe, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the shepherd of the sheep of the Lord God of Israel. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, my companion, my equal. Saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. He'll turn his hand of grace and love upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And this is how he's bringing these ones, these sheep, of his pasture. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined. The Lord Jesus Christ will refine his people. He refines them with the trials of this world. He refines them with all of the things that cause them to depart from any of their righteousness of their own and all of the activities of their flesh. He refines them as silver is refined, and I'll try them as gold is tried. And this is the one word missing, the one essential word missing from this man's discussion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to how Zechariah put it. And they shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. You might have recalled in Acts chapter 2 and in many other places, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, to call upon him in his true character as revealed in the scriptures, they shall call upon my name and I will hear them. And then this is what God says of those who are his. He says, I will say, it is my people. So that's the word that's missing, isn't it? It's a personal pronoun, the my. It is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Religious and not far from the kingdom of God is a dangerous place to be. I pray that it's not the portion of any that are here. I love how the Lord spoke to that woman who these scribes and Pharisees and others would have looked down on in John chapter 4, in that glorious picture of the Lord Jesus with the woman at the well. He has a remarkable word for her. And it's a remarkable word for us today, isn't it? It was a word that the scribe may well have heard. He says, if you knew the gift of God, you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, you'd ask of him and he would have given thee living water. May the Lord make us mercy beggars. May the Lord refine us. May the Lord teach us through his word. May he cause us to know the gift of God, that we'll be beggars. It's a great place to be a beggar. To be a beggar in the presence of the great giver. May the Lord bless his words.